The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
As Miss Ann was teaching, I kept thinking about so much of my life. I mean, was wrapped up in this church. Was wrapped up in these walls, was wrapped up on these grounds, running around, playing, getting into trouble with Michael and Kyle and Jonathan and all these other guys that I grew up with. But so much of who we are today, who I am today, is wrapped up in this church. As Miss Ann was teaching, I kept thinking about going to Mission Friends and doing those things, and Miss Jan, teaching us about missions, and Miss Regina teaching us about missions and different things like that. Never, always thinking it was interesting, always thinking, wow, these people go out and they move across the world and they go share the gospel with people and do all sorts of crazy things, but I don't necessarily want to do that, but it's pretty interesting. But when I think about how God shaped and molded me and the path that God led me on to get overseas, and then all the different things that we've done, it all starts right here. It all starts in this church, and it all starts in our home, the house that I was raised in, and the things that we talked about and the things that we did. I just want to encourage you, just from a guy from Mooringsport that grew up here, don't limit yourself to your location right now. Don't limit yourself to age. Don't limit yourself to whatever, because you don't know what God is going to do tomorrow. You don't know what God is going to do by the end of the day. So don't put any limitations or boxes around God, because, and also where you are in your spiritual journey. You may be thinking, I'm not a good guy, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. And we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. But I'm not a spiritually mature person, or I can only do this, or I don't understand everything about scripture. You know, the Lord takes people who are willing and uses them and molds them as they go along. Nobody is saved and then all of a sudden they're perfect like Jesus. God doesn't take people who are already formed and molded, and put them to work. He takes people that are moldable and puts them to work. There's a lot. Christian life is on the job training. Living life is on the job training. It's not just you go and you read a lot of stuff and then you just are there. It's start work and let God mold you and make you as you're going along. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 18 and 19, and we're going to be looking at two different people. We're going to be looking at the rich ruler in Luke 18, and then we're going to look at Zacchaeus. And what I want us to do is just kind of compare these two guys. They have a very similar path. But they have very different outcomes. And I want us to kind of compare those things. Like Mr. Eugene said, while you're turning to Luke 18, we're getting ready to go back overseas. I think the last time that I spoke here is whenever we were back on our stateside assignment from Central Asia when we were living in Turkey. A lot has happened since then. God led us to Florida, where I've been pastor at a church there in Central Florida. And it was an amazing time for our family, amazing time for growth for us. But when we left Turkey, we always knew that God had a certain call in our life. We knew that it was time for us to come to Florida for this particular time, you know, the time that we were there. But we always knew that God, you know, was calling us to the nations, calling us to take the gospel to people who otherwise wouldn't be able to hear it. And so we just said, let's be obedient. That's the key. You just be obedient to whatever God's calling you to do. And that's not something you also wake up and do. It's something that God has had to beat into me, pretty bad. It's been through a lot of discipline and a lot of smashing down the pot and building it back up, that God is continually teaching me to be obedient. But God has led us, and opened a door for us to go to Southeast Asia, where we met. A lot of people in this room, several A handful of you probably were here whenever I first went and then came back from that tsunami experience. I won't speak as long as I did when I came back that time. Randy Brown was the pastor here at that time. And it was a Sunday night, and I remember starting to speak and then looking at Randy, and then he was kind of fidgeting and he looked at his clock, and I looked up, and lo and behold, I had been speaking for an hour and a half. So I promise you, I won't speak that long this morning, but God has opened a door for us to go back where we met, where he first called me, to give my life to getting the gospel to unreached peoples. I can remember it like it was yesterday, standing in a crowded mosque area on Friday prayers. Everything was pretty much destroyed and unusable, except this one mosque, and thousands of people, it seemed like, were just flocking there. And me and two friends of mine were sitting there, and it just struck us all three at the same time that none of these people even have an opportunity to hear the gospel. There are no churches. There's no anything. There's no missionaries there that are trying to share the gospel with them. This particular place was closed off, and it just hit us all at once that they didn't even have an opportunity. And we all three big guys from Louisiana were just bawling in the middle of all these people that were coming to pray to a God that could not answer them. And it was in that moment that God said, I want you to give your life to this. And God has opened a door for us to go back. So if you would pray for us as we're going back to this area to work with local churches to train them and equip them and send them out to engage their own people with the gospel. We have some prayer cards that we were passing out, beforehand. Miles and my son were passing them out to some people. But we have some, and we have in the back, and there's a newsletter if you aren't on our newsletter list. So that you can just keep up with what we're doing. But with all of that, let's go ahead and turn to Luke 18 and get into our text this morning. The rich ruler, Luke 18:18. We all there? All right. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Then he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be back here in Morrisport. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation, that you would bless this community through this church. Lord, I pray that your name would be great in this area, and that people would know that you are Lord by the way that this church loves each other and loves their community. Lord, I pray as we read this morning about this man that had his life together, but just lacked one thing. And then as we read about Zacchaeus later on, who didn't have his life together, but was willing to give everything, I pray that as we read this, that we would be willing to give everything to you, that there wouldn't be anything that we would hold back. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning and change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The room looks wonderful. I read about the fire and everything from where we were sitting. The room looks wonderful. The first thing that I asked Becky when I talked to her about it is there still the gap that was sitting up there between the tiles? I don't know if any of you ever noticed that, but whenever I was little, I would always find myself looking up there, and there was just this tiny little gap in the tiles for my whole childhood. And that was the first thing that I asked. And then I was just pleased. But, God takes broken things and he makes them whole. He takes things that are burned down and look hopeless, that seem to have no use, or that seem to have bad, bad use, and he makes them whole. The rich young ruler asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" That's a strange question for Jesus to ask, right? Why do you think Jesus would ask this man, "Why do you call me good?" I mean, at this point, Jesus had been traveling all around with people, performing miracles, healing the sick, healing deaf people, casting out demons. There's all sorts of things that he was doing. He's walking all around the Sea of Galilee, doing all these things, about half the size of twice the size of Caddo Lake there. You know, I mean, they're just walking around, going from village to village, healing people, helping blind people see, helping deaf people see, casting out demons. And this man says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus has a strange response. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is constantly trying to teach us to look at why we're asking questions. Jesus wanted him to think, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one person that's good, and it's God alone. Only God is good." He wanted him to think, "Why? What is it about this man that is good? Is it his actions? Is it his works? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal." This man had done all of these things since his youth. Mark records that the man ran up to him. The rich young ruler ran up to him and knelt before him. He ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him the same question. Matthew also records that a man ran up to him and asked the question, Why do you call me good? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" No one is good except God alone. Why? What is the things that we look at? What are the things when we look at a person? What are the things that we look at and make judgments on whether they're good or bad? Jesus is wanting him to think about that, and he wants us to think about it when we read it too. Do I judge a person based off of what I see on the outside, see them doing, or do I judge a person based off of their heart, what their intentions are? It's hard for us to do that. Jesus is wanting this man to think deeper about these things, because what does Jesus look at? Jesus looks at the heart. Jesus looks at not just the actions. Because this guy, what did he say? "I've done all of these things from my youth." The letter of the law, this young ruler kept since his youth. And guess what Jesus did? He didn't disagree with him, did he? He didn't say, "Wrong, you're a sinner." He didn't call him out like the Pharisees, you know, whitewashed tombs. The man said, "I have kept the law. I have kept the commandments. I do everything right." Do we find ourselves before God saying, "I'm doing all the right things"? I'm guilty of it sometimes. I'm doing the right things, therefore I'm righteous. I'm keeping the law. I act a certain way. I dress a certain way. I do these certain things the right way, therefore I'm right before God. Jesus is saying, not necessarily. Because what's in your heart is what is important. Let's keep reading. When he said, verse 21, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." When he asked him this question, do you think Jesus knew his soft spot? I think Jesus knew his soft spot. I think Jesus knew that the man had pride in who he was as a rule follower. I know Jesus knew that this man thought that he was righteous because of his works. But Jesus knew that he found himself righteous because of what he did. In Mark's gospel, it's interesting that when Jesus looked at him, he said he looked on him and loved him. I love the Gospels and these stories because they give different perspectives. Mark says he looked on him and loved him. There was no, Jesus looked on the man and loved him whenever he said these things to him. Jesus wasn't being cruel to this man. Jesus was trying to open his eyes to the truth and the reality of what he expects, of what God expects from us. It wasn't a matter of cruelty. He looked on him and he loved him. One thing you lack, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. Jesus demands everything from those who would say that they want to follow him. You can't say, I'm going to I want to follow you and do this, and then hold back. You can't say, Jesus, I'm willing to do whatever you want to, but let's leave this over here. I'm willing to do this or that, but I've got other stuff to handle over here. The Gospels are full of Jesus turning people away because they said, I want to follow you, but I got to do this. When Jesus calls, whatever the calling is, when Jesus says, go do this or go do that, he intends and means for you to give everything, to not hold anything back. He walked away sad. When the ruler heard this, it says, what does it say here in verse 23? But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus saw this, saw that he was sad. And Mark, it also talks about how Jesus was kind of overcome and upset about this. Even though he knew what the outcome was going to be, he was sad. And he said, how hard is it for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? Does that mean that he doesn't like wealth? No. I think Jesus recognized wealth in this man's life for what it is, and that's why he called it out. It was an idol. It was something that he put before God. You can insert us in this and take out the wealth, and whatever thing you're not willing to give God, guess what it is? It's an idol. If you think through, if God called me to do this, I'd be willing to do it, but maybe you should examine. I should examine. I constantly have to examine my life. What are idols in my life? What are the idols that I have set up in my life that are going to keep me from following Jesus fully? I've got them. I'm sure you've got them. We don't talk about them, but we have them. How hard is it for a man to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people that talk about the needle gate and the camel and all this kind of stuff. Most commentators agree that Jesus was being not sarcastic because it was a very serious moment, but he was trying to prove a point. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I can't even string thread through a needle. With my big fat fingers, I can't even get them in there. I mean, I can't even do that. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when they heard this, you think about it, there's people around him when he's saying this. He's teaching. There's people around him. Who can be saved? And what was his answer? What is impossible with man is possible with God. It's God who opens our eyes to the things that keep us from fully following him. It's the Holy Spirit that illumines our hearts and minds to the idols in our lives. Remember, we talked about just a little bit earlier that God doesn't use perfect people to do his perfect work. He uses imperfect people to do his perfect work. It's a on-the-job training sort of thing where as you're going along, God is constantly shaping you and molding you. Salvation happens in a moment, but becoming like Christ is a lifelong venture for us. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Don't, just because you recognize idols in your life, just because you recognize those things, don't write yourself off. Repent from those things. God will still use you. So three things I want us to remember about this particular man. He sought out Jesus. All right. He sought him out, ran up to him. Good teacher, what must I do? Number two, he thought he was righteous because of his works. He kept all the commandments. I've done all these things from my youth. So, you know, what's the holdup? I should be sure of my inheriting eternal life. The third thing, he ended this encounter with Jesus probably more confused and sad than he started it. I thought I had it all together and I was just looking for confirmation, but guess what? My world just got rocked. Now let's turn over to Luke 19. Jesus and Zacchaeus. All right, chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho, Jesus, and as he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. The people that were around him, the religious people. People kind of like the rich ruler who thought they had it all together. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Oh no." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Do you see the contrast between the rich ruler and Zacchaeus? The rich ruler thought he had everything together. Zacchaeus recognizes he's a sinner, and so does everybody else around him. The people hated tax collectors in that day, because the Romans would get Jews from their own people, pay them a whole lot of money to collect the taxes from the Jews. And then they would even extort more money out of them. So these people were really rich. So you have the rich young ruler, and then you have Zacchaeus, who it says that he was a chief tax collector and was rich in verse 2. But just like the rich ruler, he sought out Jesus too. Remember our first point about the rich ruler? He sought out Jesus. Zacchaeus sought out Jesus. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming, he just wanted to see the man. We don't have any indication that Zacchaeus sought him out so that he could invite him to his house, or that Zacchaeus sought him out because he wanted to see him talk to him. He just wanted to see him. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, so he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. So Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. So the second point for the rich young ruler, he thought he was righteous because of his works. The second point for Zacchaeus, he and everyone else knew that he was unrighteous because of his works. This is a man stealing from his own people and getting rich from it. And he just kept on doing it. He was unrighteous. He was a sinner. Evidently, Zacchaeus did his job well because he was a chief tax collector and they hated him. But Zacchaeus had something that the rich young ruler didn't have. He had a heart that was repentant. What does it say? After Jesus says, "Come down, I'm coming to your house." I want to be like Jesus. I just want to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, I'm coming to your house." And it'd be okay, but just to eat. But that hasn't worked for me yet. Jesus said, "Hurry down. I'm going to stay at your house today." So he hurried down. And when they were there, and after the people were grumbling, saying, "This guy's a sinner. Look at Jesus hanging out with these sinners." What did Zacchaeus say in verse 8? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, after these people had mocked him and said, "Why, Jesus, why are you hanging out with these sinners? I'm going to give half of all my goods to the poor." This rich man willingly gave half. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you have to do this in order to inherit eternal life." The man willingly gave half of everything. And then he said, if he was rich, I mean, he had defrauded people. "If I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them not what I took from them, four times what I took from them." This was a heart that was willing to do whatever. He didn't come to Jesus with some preconceived notion or idea that this is what I'm supposed to do. He came to Jesus with whatever. I don't know. I want to give. I want to be used. I want to be molded. He had an open heart and an open mind. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Unlike the rich young ruler who ended his encounter with Jesus, sad and confused, I'm sure, Zacchaeus ended his encounter with Jesus having what? Eternal life. That thing that the rich ruler was asking about, thinking that he earned it, Jesus freely gave it to the man because he demonstrated fruit that led to righteousness. He ended this encounter with Jesus with eternal life. Verse 9 and 10, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So what are some things that we take away from this? One man was sure of his righteousness and walked away sad. And the other man was sure of his unrighteousness and walked away saved. Church, we can be sure of our salvation because of the work of Jesus Christ, but let's never get into the place where we think that we are justified by our works. Let's never get to the place where we look and stand proudly and say, I do it the right way. How come this person isn't doing it this way? If they're a child of God, we're all in process. Everyone is on a process. Sometimes that road takes us all sorts of crazy places. Sometimes the Lord will drag us through all sorts of things to get our attention. Sometimes the road that this person walks down may seem difficult, more difficult or different than your road, but that's okay because your road is your road. What God is leading you down isn't necessarily what God is leading the other person down, but God is the one leading. Not one road is better than the other. Be willing. The second thing that I want us to remember is that when Jesus demands everything, he demands everything. If we're unwilling to give to Jesus, if we're unwilling to give what he demands, we're going to be like the rich ruler. And we're going to walk away sad and confused about everything. But if we're willing to give whatever Jesus asks, maybe it's sell everything you own and give to the poor and then come follow me. Maybe it's something different. It's not a standard answer because you can't put a box around what Jesus is going to do for you or for you or for you. But when Jesus tells you to do something, give freely. And when you do that, there's peace. We also need to assess in our lives, is there something that I'm not willing to give up to Jesus? I have to do that on a regular basis. Is there something that I'm not willing? Would I withhold my own children? Would I do this? Would I do that? And if there is something that you might withhold, it's possible, I'm not here to tell you that it is, that's between you and the Lord, but it's possible that thing is an idol, and we know what God thinks about idols. It's possible. So do an honest assessment. As you go about your daily life, as you're a missionary here in Mooringsport, as you're a missionary at your workplace, as you're a missionary to your own families, be willing to give whatever it takes to get the gospel to people. Be willing to give whatever it takes to see people grow in their faith. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. I thank you again for the opportunity to speak here. Lord, I pray if there's anything in my life that's an idol, I pray, Lord, if there's anything that I withhold from you, Lord, I pray that you would show those things to me. I pray that I would never trust in my own work, that I wouldn't trust in my own logic, that I wouldn't trust in those things. Lord, I pray that I freely give, just as you freely gave. Lord, I pray that you would use this church. I pray that this church would follow hard after you. That this church would be a light in this community. That you would use it for your glory. And that many people would come to know you because of the people in this church. And that many people would be sent out as missionaries to their jobs, to their families, and yet even across the face of the earth. Lord, thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not by our own righteousness. It's not by our own works. It's not because we've kept the law since our youth, but it's because of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection that we stand justified before you. Be merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.